A voice told him to murder two men with a claw hammer. Next, on this edition of It's Supernatural.
Centuries have come and gone, offering wisdom and understanding throughout the ages. Today, there should be nothing beyond one's power to discover. And yet, the strange, unusual, and mysterious world of the supernatural defies understanding. Stay tuned for a unique and powerful investigation into a curious, undiscovered universe only on It's Supernatural.
Hello, I'm Sid Roth, your investigative reporter, and I've got right here an article from the State Journal Register talking about an event that occurred in August 4th, 1975. I quote, "A drug-crazed man armed with a hammer terrorized a neighborhood on Springfield's near South Side. He attacked every man, woman, and child in his path. Eight people had been bludgeoned. Two of his victims died. Another suffered permanent brain damage." Now, Frank, I understand as a child you were sexually abused. That's no excuse for what occurred. However, what effect did that abuse have on you way back as a little child?
Sid, I believe it had a tremendous significance in my life as I grew up. And because later on, when I entered into the drug experimentation and that scene that was going on in the late 60s, it seemed like I could submerge and hide away maybe some of those painful memories as a child and growing up. You know, the inferiority and rejection, mm-hmm. things like that. And you know, back in those days, you could do these drugs and the LSD, and you just go into another world.
It was an escape.
It was an escape.
How did you get started in drugs in the first place?
I had joined the Navy in 1968.
You know, what has that got to do with being started in drugs?
Well, it seemed like I was at Naval Air Station Miramar out in just outside of San Diego, and it seemed like all of the enlisted men were experimenting with marijuana and certainly drinking. You know, we went to the EM club every night, but they were doing a lot of amphetamines and barbiturates and just drugs, and so I was lured in. You know, Lord, into that scene.
How deep did you get into it?
Well, I got to be a dope addict or a drug addict and on the needle, and so I was all the way into the scene like that.
And how'd you do in the service?
Well, I finally got thrown out of the Navy for selling LSD, and they booted me out because they couldn't do much with me. I'd been caught four times altogether, and so finally they held a special court-martial when I was received a bad conduct discharge.
Now, how did you adjust in civilian life?
Well, my whole philosophy that I kind of had drummed up in my mind was to do my thing. You know, I thought I came up with that, on my own. And I thought, well, I'll get out on the streets and I'll grow my hair long. This is the end of the hippie era. Mm-hmm. And I can grow my hair long and just, take drugs and smoke dope and live happily ever after. But I found out later on it takes money to take, you know, to do drugs, and you have to have a job to get money. So, you know, I found out that, it's kind of a tough life living out there on the streets with, you know, no job and stuff.
Well, you got married. How'd mm-hmm. the marriage work?
Well, we were both on drugs, and, that thing soured after a short time, and so we went our separate directions. But my life just, you know, went down, down, down.
Were you arrested at all?
Yeah, I was arrested lots of times out there, burglary and possession of marijuana. And, of course, it didn't mean anything to me because I thought, for some reason, I thought I was too smart for them really to pin me down or throw me in jail, even though one of my relatives one time told me that, Frank, you're going to wind up in jail. And I just laughed, you know, thinking, you know, you're not going to get me in jail. But it was just a bad state to be in.
Now, were you involved at all in New Age or Satanism?
My main thing, Sid, was the drugs and the mm-hmm. and the rock and roll music of that era per se. The New Age was kind of new at the mm-hmm. time, and some of that Eastern religion was new at the time, and I didn't buy into any of that. But it doesn't take a whole lot when Satan's behind it. It doesn't take a whole lot to really get you in bad trouble, serious trouble. So it was mainly, you know, the drugs and rock and roll music, acid rock.
You were in jail one time, and you drew a satanic symbol. Tell me about that.
This was just prior to this going on this murderous rampage in 1975. And I wasn't into Satanism at all. I didn't even know really that much about it. But I did hear these voices communicating with me. I didn't understand it, but they were leading me, and they would tell me where to hide my dope, or they would tell me if the police were behind me, and sort of, you know, just being led of the spirit. But it was the wrong spirit. And this voice told me to draw a pentagram on the down in the dust and on the floor of the city jail where I had been arrested, and begin to meditate and to look upon that pentagram, and just to, you know.
Why did you follow this voice?
Well, it was about the only voice I knew. I didn't know the voice of God at the time, so I was just basically going by,
So you drew the pentagram, and what did you do?
I just was meditating on it. I felt led to meditate on it, and I believe that day a spirit of murder came up from the pits of darkness and took a dominating position in my physical body and spirit. And all the other demons that were already there were subject to this dominating spirit of murder.
Out of curiosity, the woman you divorced, did you abuse her at all?
No, not really. One time we'd had a fight, and I was high on LSD. We were all high that night, and I had taken too much that night, and I slapped her. But I didn't beat her or anything. I just slapped her a couple times. But that ended that marriage. That was what ended that marriage.
Okay, you do this satanic symbol and you start meditating on it because a voice tells you. You get out of jail. You go to Springfield. What happened?
Well, I would get a little job. We call them little jobs because you didn't want to work too much, but enough to make some money for drugs. And I was taking drugs, and I was shooting drugs at the time. And these voices were becoming more impending to me. Whereas I at one time would have a good time on drugs, having a good time, now these voices were threatening. They were more of a terroristic ingredient to it now. And I just literally went just totally crazy one day. I was totally possessed of the devil.
What did these voices tell you?
They told me that I was the last one left in the town of Springfield, Illinois, which is the capital of Illinois. There were 70 or 80,000 people living there. That I was the last one left, that we had been invaded from outer space by alien entities, and they had taken over, and that I was the very last one left, and they were converging on me to capture me.
He actually believed that. You can't even flirt with satanic stuff without having a repercussion. We'll be back right after this.
Hello, YouTube Mishpocha. Mishpocha is a Hebrew word. It means family. This is Sid Roth. Welcome to my world, where it's naturally supernatural. If you've been blessed by this show, please subscribe. Then click the bell so you won't miss a single episode of It's Supernatural.
Hello, I'm Sid Roth, your investigative reporter, and I've got Frank Sherry with me. This is a man that just flirted with witchcraft. He was in prison or in jail. Because what did you do? Why were you in jail?
That day I had walked up to Kroger supermarket. I was very, very, very high, Sid, hallucinating. I thought I was being photographed, videotaped by a bird up in the air. And
really believed this?
I really believed
that. How could you have believed that?
Well, I was hallucinating,
I see.
Sid. And I walked into the grocery store and I thought, you know, I was trying to get everybody to start hamming it up. We're on TV. You know, something like Candid Camera or something like that. And of course, they're dialing 911 if they had 911
right
back in there. And I got arrested for public disorder. They knew I was high. So that was when I went back in that drunk tank and drew that pentagram.
Okay, now you go to Springfield, and a voice tells you you're the last sane person mm-hmm. left on Earth, and everyone else is demonically possessed.
Right.
And what are you supposed to do about this?
Well, my intention was to get out of Springfield for my life. This is a life or death matter. And if they get me and possess me, that's it. So my intentions are to get out of Springfield. And but if I see any living thing, I mean, whether it be human or vegetation or animal, to destroy that, otherwise I will be infected. And so when you walk out of your house in Springfield, Illinois, or any major town, there's people everywhere. And so I surmise that this is the enemy, and just began to bludgeon him.
Now, where'd you get the hammer from?
There was one in my apartment. I had done construction work.
Mm-hmm. All right, and so you walk out with the hammer. Everyone you saw, did you attack?
Everyone.
And what did you feel when you were doing this? What did you think?
I thought that these aliens, or these people that had been taken over, I thought that they were going down like dominoes, and that I was unstoppable, is what I thought. And later on, when I went into a drugstore, I was foaming at the mouth and went into this drugstore to get something to drink. And because I'm not thinking rationally, mm-hmm. but I go in to get something to drink. There was a soda fountain back there. Of course, they were trying to grab my arm and hold me and pin me down and stop me. And of course, I had the strength of about 7 or 8 men, the doctors said. So finally,
how did you have the strength of 7 or 8 men?
They just said that they couldn't hold me down on the table at the hospital.
That's definitely supernatural.
And that I had the strength of about 7 or 8 men. Mm-hmm. So it took everybody in that ward mm-hmm. just to pin me down and get Velcro straps over me. Mm-hmm. But finally, it dawned on me that, hey, they're going to get me, and I'm going to be captured. So that's when I attempted to commit suicide in the drugstore.
What did you do?
I took a jar. I saw a jar on a shelf, and I shattered that jar, broke it on the floor, and grabbed a big, thick piece of jagged glass and began to slash on my wrist.
And was this life-threatening?
I was hoping I would die because I didn't want the tormentors to capture me. That's how real this was to me.
So how did they capture you?
Well, I went unconscious due to the lack of blood, and the officer debated just for a few moments. His name was Officer John Marks. He debated just for a few moments. He said, should we let him go ahead and bleed and just take a few more moments, or should we go ahead and get him patched up, get the ambulance here, get him to the hospital, and let the courts deal with him? Well, thank God, you know, that he...
When you came to yourself, what was the first thought you had?
That I was surrounded by these people that had been infested by these aliens from outer space. I was totally surrounded. I was laying down and strapped down to a hospital bed.
When did you realize what had occurred and what you did?
I went in and out of reality there for about 2 days, in and out of reality. I would come to reality, and then I would slip back out. Like almost like the waves going in and out. And then later on, it began to dawn on me. At first, I thought someone had drugged me because I was not capable of such a heinous crime. And then it dawned on me that I had taken the drugs. I'm responsible for what I've done in such a tragedy, such a horror. And I did that. And it was bad.
It was bad. It's hard to believe that this could happen to anyone, but it did. But there is an amazing supernatural event that occurs. Don't go away. Hello, Sid Roth, your investigative reporter. I'm talking to Frank Sherry. Frank, you murdered with a hammer two people. You bludgeoned everyone in your path. You're in jail. You've been sentenced. How many years in prison?
10 years to 30 years.
How come so little?
You
murdered two people.
It was because of the crime. They knew that was not a premeditated murder or a capital murder charge. What I did was I pleaded guilty to voluntary manslaughter and aggravated battery, and they ran those sentences kind of wild so it would add up to 10 to 30 years.
So you're waiting to go to prison, you're in jail, and all of a sudden there is a visitor, the widow of one of the men that you bludgeoned to death with the hammer. Why did you even go talk to her?
I didn't want to go out and talk to her, said, because somehow I wanted to express how sorry I was, but I didn't know how to do that. And so I didn't want to go out there. How can you tell a lady that you murdered her husband? How can you tell her you're sorry? It didn't make any sense to me. But the officers insisted that I go out there, and I'm glad I did, because she came up to forgive me, and that was what was in her heart, to forgive me for taking her husband's life for such a horrible thing. And it said the seed of God's word was planted in me that day. And she said that the Bible says that we know all things work together for good to them that love God. And she was in a quandary as how could this work together for good except I give my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then she handed me her husband's Bible, and she said, if you'll read this Bible, Frank, she said, it'll change your life.
Did you, in your heart, intend to honor her request?
Yes, yes. Because when I looked into her eyes, I sensed the power. I couldn't say power of God at the time. I didn't understand it. But I sensed a tremendous power that was in this little lady. And I saw the love and concern in her eyes for the man that had bludgeoned her husband
to
death.
How could she do that? How could she forgive you?
Because she was a Christian.
Well, you bludgeoned to death her husband.
That's the power of the gospel. That is the power of gospel.
Shortly thereafter, Frank, you gave your life to God. And after you got out of prison, you went to her home church to speak. We have some actual footage of that. Let's look at it
okay.
right now. Okay.
All right.
It's been a hard life. And it evidently is not going to get any better. I'm too old for my life to have that. I often wonder at my age why the Lord has left me here this long. I don't have family of my own. I have a stepson. I have some nieces and nephews that don't live close to me. And really, I wonder why am I left? Maybe I was left to say something.
Thank you, Lord. That my
cup is not I just pray. I pray that God will help. That may this be a help to you. I hope my speaking is an encouragement to Frank and what he's doing. And praise the Lord that I have courage enough to go ahead and finish my life for Christ.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Frank, what was going on inside of Frank Sherry when that happened, when she was talking to you?
The Lord was dealing with me because God is not willing that any man perish, even a brutal killer and a murderer.
What was going on in your innermost being,
my
seeing
heart.
This woman? I mean, I could feel her heart.
Yeah, I was just crushed. And I was so ashamed of myself. I couldn't look anybody in the eyes for almost a year, at least a year after that. I could not look people in the eyes because I was so ashamed of what I did.
I have to ask you a question. How can you even today, I mean, I know you're a new creation. I know that God has forgiven you, and I know what God's doing with your life right now. And it is wonderful what God is doing now. But how can you even talk about this today?
Well, I realize that we need to share our testimonies. And sometimes there has to, a contrast has to be shown to show the real, real power of God, how God is able to transform even the vilest and bring them into a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I just thank the Lord, and I'm humbled. I'm humbled that God is no respecter of persons and could reach down in the pits and pull me out of that darkness.
Not only reach down in the pits and change you, and you and your wife are in being used by God in walking into prisons and transforming lives, but I want to know how you met your wife.
She came down to Menard prison, which was the maximum security prison, and she came down
by
there
the
singing.
By the way, your lights, your eyes just lit up, your face just lit up when I mentioned your wife. Mm. Why is that?
Oh, I just saw, you know, God is so good, Sid, and, you know, to think that someone had just come off the streets and, you know, a murderer and a nothing, a real nothing, a zero is what we say. And then for God to turn it all around and give you a wonderful wife, you know, women in the past were nothing, you know, just something to be used. But God loves us so much that he can turn it around so much, put it all back together again. And I'm just thankful for my wife today, Sid.
Well, we have on the telephone right now, Ruth, your wife. Ruth, could you hear what your husband was saying about you?
Yes, I could, Sid.
Could you feel what your husband was saying about you? There's tears in his eyes.
I sure could. There's tears in my eyes, too.
I have to ask you a very difficult question.
Yes.
You know Frank's past.
Yes.
Question number one, why did you marry him?
Well, you know, Sid, I really believe that God has had his hand on our marriage, and he put us together. And when things happen like that, you only see what God's doing. You really don't even think about what's happened in the past. And I know God put us together. And
Ruth, I have to ask you a second question.
Okay.
Because of what he's done in the past, are you ever fearful?
No. No, I've never been afraid of Frank. And I know that the things that have happened have enabled us to minister to other people that have done, you know, the same thing or similar things. And it helps us to have a compassion on those people because we know that there's no life or no sin that's too deep or too great, and there's no life that can't be changed.
Frank, one person whose life has changed. Tell me about them right now.
One person whose life has changed.
Yes.
There was a man that I ministered to down in Louisiana, and he came up. He was a young man, and I really love the young people. And he came up, and he had a problem with asthma, and he was a man that was in athletics. And he said, I have this problem with asthma, and it's crippling me. And I said, I'd love to pray for you. And I prayed for him, and he disappeared. And I don't know where he went. He disappeared. I don't mean, you know, physically, but he just left the church for a moment. But well, you know what he did? He ran around the church. This was a large church. He ran around it, the church, two or three times. And he came in again. Guess what? He said, I don't have asthma anymore. So his life was changed. But we see hundreds and hundreds of prisoners, you know.
They're really, you can relate to
yes,
a prisoner.
Yes, because I spent 12 and a half years in prison. But we see young men and some old men, people that's incarcerated, we see them coming to the Lord. The murderers, all of it, the rapists, the child molesters, you know, the ones that society's cast off, God is doing a work in the prisons in America.
Oh, you tried to commit suicide. You slashed your
mm-hmm.
wrist.
Yeah.
Whatever happened to that wrist?
God miraculously put the nerves and the tendons back together, and I have full use of my hand right now.
Let me see where you slashed your wrist.
Right there.
Yeah, I can see that there. And you're saying that you have full feeling now?
Oh, yeah.
Does doctors do this?
No.
They did it.
They operate on here, but God healed. God is the one that healed that.
You know, it says to him who's forgiven much, he loves much.
Right.
Do you love God?
Yes. Yes. My greatest concern would be that I would fail him, you know.
You're not going to fail him, and neither
no.
are you going to fail him. Because look at the mercy of God. If God could forgive Frank Sherry, he can forgive you. If you repent of your sins, that means turn away from them and turn towards God for the power to overcome. Ask Jesus to forgive you. And ask him to become Lord of your life and live inside of you. You say, Sid, that's so simple. No, it's profound. It's life-changing. Do you have someone that you would live for or die for? Do you have peace no matter what external things are going on in your life? Do you pray and have God answer your prayers? Have you experienced the love of God, the peace of God, the purpose of God, the destiny in your life? This is your moment. It's time to do business with God in Jesus' name. You too are a miracle in progress. You really are an absolute miracle in progress. But get started!